So Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I'll be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and to deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. And our second Bible reading is from Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 to 19. So it's just the next book across. And we're continuing in the Gospel of Matthew, which is a historical account of Jesus' life. So Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 to 19. After Jesus has finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach into the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her deeds."
Thanks, Kel. Good morning. It's good to be with us this morning. My name's Jordan, if I haven't met you yet. I'm one of the pastors here, and we'll get into that beautiful part of the Bible in just a moment. Before we do, let me just give you a very brief reminder of what was brought to us last week by Jono. Last week, Jono brought to us the state of our finances together as a church family and just some of the great news that is going on together. And there is just great things going on amongst us, isn't there? Amanda is just one example, but there are a bunch of new people with us each and every week. We're about 100 more of us this year than last year. That's incredible, isn't it? So praise God for the work that's going on here, but that work does require us together to chip in to make it happen. And we are around 135 grand behind budget. as we come to this point of this year, which, you know, is not insignificant, but it's not insurmountable either with all of us here. And so can I just again remind you of that, to consider prayerfully how you might continue to give towards the gospel work that's going on here. You would have received an email during the week with details for that. But if you've got any questions or you want to ask anything or work out anything, just come and find me or someone else around. We'd love to chat to you about it. We're very open with it. But just wanted to bring you that before we start. Let me pray and we'll get into the scriptures together. Father, we do give you great thanks that in your kindness and love and mercy, you have spoken to us clearly in your word. Wow, what a joy. And we ask that as we come to hear your voice this morning, you would help us to be still, to listen, remove from us distractions and worries, and such that we might be able to hear you speak to us. Amen. Oh man, well, these are beautiful words, aren't they? I mean, you find me some better words than those words that were just read for us. Let me read them again. Look at verse 28 there. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Isn't that beautiful? I will give you rest, says Jesus. Now, we'll come back to these and dig into them and unpack them together, but they just feel beautiful from the off, don't they? I mean, our world is weary. Our world is tight. Are you? I am. And we come here and the promise of Jesus is come and get rest, and not just normal rest, but rest for your soul. Give me some of that. That resonates, doesn't it? And so why don't more people take Jesus up on his offer? Have you wondered that? I mean, you might be someone who comes here each and every week and you hear these kind of words and you go, yeah, it sounds pretty good. But if I pause and think about it, why don't more people take Jesus up on it? Or why, when even I know it's true and good, why do I doubt? Why do I waver in my confidence if I know it to be this good? You know, it's easy to follow Jesus when it's easy. It's hard to follow Jesus when it's hard. Makes sense. But what's going on there? You know, it's easy as you come into church and you're doing Christian things among Christian people, it's easy to feel like, yeah, I got this. We sing the same songs together. Oh, everyone's carrying the same book. That's kind of nice. We're all in this together. But then Monday comes and you're the butt of the joke at work. You're at the family dinner table and you're the one person that thinks differently to those around you. It starts to get hard at that point, doesn't it? You start to scroll and you see questions that I've just never considered that actually, and I've got no answer to what that might mean about what I think about Jesus. And there's worry and there's doubt. The walls cave in a little bit. Doubt starts to creep. I mean, if Jesus is who he says he is and what he promises he can actually deliver, then how come everyone doesn't see it the same as I do? Maybe I've got it wrong. Is this a common feeling? You felt this before? Well, that's nothing new. That feeling of doubt and wavering, that's nothing new. It's not taking Jesus by surprise. In fact, it starts to rear its head in Matthew chapter 11. This part of the Bible and this part of Matthew's account is where persecution of Jesus and his followers starts to intensify, starts to get bigger. So in the same part where Jesus offers those beautiful words, actually look in verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence and violent people have been raiding it. In the same chapter where Jesus offers rest, he says that same offer of rest is going to cause riots. It's going to cause fighting. It's going to cause violence. And so what's the deal there if that's what Jesus has come to bring? Are we the crazy ones? Have we got it wrong? Well, this chapter helps to answer this for us, helps to bring these things to the fore. And it does it by showing us what are some of the reasons why someone might not take Jesus up on his offer. What are some of those reasons? Because it does sound good, doesn't it? Well, the answers that Jesus gives are not the ones that we might think of naturally. What are the reasons that people might not take him up of this offer? Here's the first reason that Jesus gives. Are you ready? Unmet expectations. Sometimes it's hard to take Jesus up on his offer because of unmet expectations. If you've got the Bible with you, open it up. It's great just to go through it together so you can match up what I'm saying to what it's saying. So grab your Bible out. Look at verse 1. After Jesus has finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, what's odd about that question from John? I'll help you out a little bit. It's been a little while since we've done Matthew together. You know, we've done a couple of things since the start of Matthew, so it's a little bit tricky. But the last time we saw John, he was about as sure as anyone could possibly be about who Jesus was. However sure you could think someone is about Jesus, John was that. Come back to chapter 3. Flick back just a couple of pages, Matthew chapter 3. We were here in term 1 together. And this is same John, John the Baptist. Verse 1, he's in the wilderness and he's preaching to people to repent. And he's not too nice about it, right? He's going hard. Repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then here's some of the words that he uses to prepare people. Look at verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one, he's talking about Jesus here, after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He won't even touch his Birkenstocks, he says. That's how important Jesus is in his mind. He's very clear about Jesus. Question, does this sound like someone who's even remotely, for a moment or a sliver, doubting who Jesus is? Not at all. He's about as sure as you can get. It takes some brouhaha to get up in front of people and talk like that, doesn't it? You got to be pretty sure. He's very confident in who Jesus is. And he's very confident in what he's expecting Jesus to do. Look at the very next verse. Look at verse 12. He's expecting Jesus to come and judge. Verse 12, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he, Jesus, will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Can you see that the picture that John has in mind of Jesus? Come back to chapter 11 with me. What changes between then and now, which makes John doubt? What changes? Well, firstly, his circumstances change, don't they? He's not in the wilderness anymore. Did you catch where he is? Verse 2, he's in prison. He's in prison. Not the comfiest place to be. He's got some time on his hands to think, perhaps. And he's hearing the news of Jesus. He's hearing that Jesus is out there doing these amazing things. But they're not the things that he was thinking. He was thinking Jesus is going to come out and clean house, wipe the floor. And he's seeing Jesus doing quite different things and he's going, have I got it wrong? Maybe I'm the crazy one here. This is not what I was expecting at all. Remember, chapter 3, he's expecting as God's king arrives to his world, he's expecting him to come in judgment, to clean house, that God's enemies would be wiped out, for evil to be done away with. And yet, where is he? He's languishing in the prison of evil people. Can you feel why he might be like, what's going on here? What's the deal? Rather than destroying sinners, which is what John has in his mind, what has Jesus been doing? He's been hanging out with them. Look at verse 19, chapter 11, verse 19. These are people talking about Jesus. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, he's not getting drunk, but he's hanging out with people who are. He finds the sinners and he goes and talks with them, gives them the gospel. He's hanging out with the very people that John thought that Jesus was coming to do away with. And adding insult to injury, John's in their prisons. Can you feel why he might have these different kind of expectations? His expectations of Jesus are here, but what Jesus is doing is here. And that gap, that expectation gap, is causing him to wonder, to doubt. Have I actually got it wrong? Maybe he's not the one I thought of at all. But notice how Jesus responds to his doubt. So John sends people, go and ask Jesus. What does Jesus say? Look, verse 4. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Here, Jesus is drawing from the Old Testament prophets, the prophets that were there to give people the right expectations of God's king that was to come. And he's saying, I'm doing the things that they said I would do. Here's one example. Look at Isaiah chapter 35. It speaks of this king that's to come. Be strong, do not fear, for your God will come in judgment. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Now you can imagine at that point, John's going, amen, brother. Give me some of that judgment. But notice the very next verses. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer. Can you hear Jesus' words echoing there? He's picking up from this. He's saying, I'm doing this. I'm doing this. Or another one, look at this next part of Isaiah together, Isaiah 65. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, the one that he would send, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Precisely what Jesus has been doing, yes? He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives. I mean, this one's a bit on the nose for John, isn't it? Release from darkness the prisoners. John's going, I could take some of that freedom. Thank you very much. Give me some of that action. But do you see what Jesus is saying? John, your picture of the king that's to come is right and there will be judgment. Yes, 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 but broaden your horizons. I'm coming to do more than that. I've actually come to save. I've come to heal. I've come to preach the good news so that people might be awakened, might enter the kingdom before that judgment comes. It's a bigger picture than what you have in mind. And he's saying, you've seen those signs. I am that guy. Don't doubt. Imagine watching Star Wars with John. You haven't done that before? You haven't thought about this? There you go. That's how my mind works. Imagine watching Star Wars with John and you go, John, this is Star Wars. It's going to be great. And you turn it on and he goes, whoa, stop. This is not Star Wars. And you go, yes, it is Star Wars. He goes, no, it's not Star Wars. Where's the guy with the helmet who says, I'm your father? And you're like, we just started. That's like in a whole other movie. It's coming. And he's like, all right. You press play again. Stop. This is not Star Wars. I know Star Wars. Helmet, I'm your father. And you go, no, no, no. There's more to it than just that. Yes, that's there, but it's coming. Well, how can I know? Well, you know, it's Star Wars. It's got the signs, the things are scrolling, the music's playing, there's the colourful sticks there rolling around. It's Star Wars. Your bit's coming. Just wait. Just wait and trust. This is the thing that you've been waiting for. Jesus is saying, I am that guy you're waiting for. I'm ticking the boxes. The signs are pointing to me. I'm just doing it a little bit different to how you might expect. And so verse 6, he says, don't stumble on account of me. Don't let your expectations of me get in the way of who I am and what I'm doing. Do you see that John's unmet expectations start to mess with him? They cause doubt. The kingdom is here, says Jesus. You're just going to have to wait for all of the things to take place. What are you expecting of Jesus? What do you expect him to be? What do you expect him to do? What are those expectations? We've all got them, don't we? What are they for you? Just think in your mind, what are you expecting of Jesus? What are you hoping that he'll be? Sometimes it's the case that you think you've got these expectations, but then circumstances change. Maybe life takes a turn, things get hard, and suddenly those expectations that you really have come to the surface, don't they? Oh, I actually really thought that Jesus would make this better, that things would be easier. I remember a good friend of mine who came to know Jesus, and she'd had a really hard life, about as hard a life as you could picture. That was her upbringing, and she came to church wonderfully and came to hear the news of Jesus. And for all intents and purposes and vision, loved him and jumped in to serve, youth group leading, all the bells and whistles. And then over time, life just didn't quite get better like she thought it might, and she ended up leaving. And the thing that was for her was life was so hard, and I just thought Jesus would make life now better. I just thought life now would get better. Unmet expectations. Often the problem for us comes when we expect the things that Jesus has promised us now right away instead of in time, when they will come. We might expect abundant lives now. We might expect that sickness to go now. We might expect those mental health troubles that plague to just be gone now. Maybe my family life might just work a little better now. There might just be a little bit of ease now. Maybe that financial strain that I find myself under, maybe that will just be relieved a little bit now. The illness gone now. I reckon that one can be one of the most painful ones. You know, you hear those words of Jesus and you go, where's that healing? You know, if Jesus came to defeat sickness, how come I see people sick? The ones I love. They die too soon. What has Jesus promised? There will come a day when healing will go throughout the nations. There will come a day when there'll be no more sickness or crying or mourning or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. When we are raised in glory to live forever with our God, do you long for that day? But that is that day. Now we'll see effects of it now. And we pray that he heals. And we pray that the strains that we find ourselves under that he might mercifully remove. But he hasn't promised that he will. Just last week in Matthew, didn't we see that those who want to follow Jesus, he says, take up your cross and follow me. That is not a life of ease, is it? That is not all those things removed as much as it's following Jesus with them. What are your expectations of Jesus? When they don't meet what he's doing, doubt can arise. Do you doubt? I can. I think we're kidding ourselves if we say we don't at some points. Those dark nights of the soul come and you just sat there wondering, what's going on? Is Jesus who I thought he would be? Notice the beautiful thing that Jesus does with John's doubt. What would you expect him to say to John? This is meant to be, you know, a pin-up boy of following Jesus here. And he's coming to Jesus going, I don't know if you're the one. Are you the one? You expect him to go, come on. What does he do? Firstly, he doesn't condemn the doubt of John, does he? He doesn't condemn it. Once he sends the messengers back to John, what does he say to the crowd? He doesn't say, man, that idiot, I tell you. Look what I got to work with. What are you going to do? No, look what he says. Verse 11. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. I'm yet to find anyone not born of a woman. All right? That's it. He's talking about everyone. He's like, out of everyone, he's the best one. He doesn't condemn John for his doubt. But what does he do instead? He seeks to assure him. He seeks to give him assurance, to reassure him. And he does it not by saying, just don't worry about it. No, he does it by pointing John to his own work again. He goes, what do you know to be true of me? Says Jesus. What do you know to be true of me? I'm doing those things. Look at what the scriptures have promised. What have I said? I'm doing those things. Trust, brothers and sisters, if you doubt, that's okay. You can doubt. But what you do with that doubt matters. Will you run from the words of Jesus in that doubt, or will you run to him and let him reassure you of who he is? See, John could have let it just fester and ferment in his mind. He could have just sat there just wallowing and ruminating in his mind about all the things that he really... But no, he went, no, I'm going to go to Jesus with this. Are you who you said you are? And Jesus assures him. Another friend of mine. So I have at least two. That's good. It's a good start. Another friend of mine, just a bunch of hurt from church. I'm sure that's a story that can be told many times around. We are a group of broken people in churches. That's what brings us together, actually, that we're broken. But had some hurt from church life and just caused doubts and worries. But instead of taking them there and asking, finding somewhere those questions could be asked or people could chat to, kind of just distanced, removed. But the further you get away from the words of Jesus, the less chance you have to ask him to quell my doubts. So if you have those doubts of Jesus, what will you do with them? Raise them. Ask them. Don't distance yourself from the places that you can actually have the answers to the questions that you have. It's all right to have them. Come to Jesus and let him work. One of the most beautiful prayers in the Gospels is this. I believe, help me in my unbelief. And perhaps that's your prayer for right now. Perhaps that's your prayer as you leave and go throughout your week. Father, I do believe. Would you just help me in my unbelief? Come to Jesus with your doubts. This is the first thing that can cause us to get Jesus wrong, to not take him up on the great gift that he has offered. It's our different expectations, our unmet expectations. Here's the second one. It's unwilling hearts. unwilling hearts. Verse 11 to 15 there, Jesus starts to speak about the beauty of the kingdom that he's bringing, the message of the kingdom that he's been preaching for the last 10 chapters. He's speaking about that. It's the kingdom that John was announcing, and Jesus is talking about it here. But the people have started to turn. They're not really fans of what Jesus is here. They're not buying what he's selling. Do you remember? And you remember John's words, don't you? Repent for the kingdom. Like, they're big things. And after a while, the people are going, I don't really want a bar of that. And Jesus starts to unpick their hearts. Look at verse 7. So this is after John's disciples were leaving. He turns to the crowd now and he goes, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? When you went to see John, why did you go out there, says Jesus? What were you expecting? You didn't go looking to watch just some grass swaying. You don't go out there for that. Did you go out there to see a king? You're not going to find a king there. You went out there to hear the words of a prophet, said Jesus. You went out there because you wanted to hear what God had to say. And yet God spoke to you what he wanted to tell you through John. And what did you do? You didn't want a bar of it. You didn't want a bar of it. I went to watch Les Miserables with my dad. Now, if you don't know what that is, it's Les Miserables. Les Mis, come on, Australian. Went to watch Les Mis with my dad once, and I love Les Mis. It's my favourite musical, I reckon. Anyway, went, watched the movie version, this one. I went to turn to my dad afterwards, and I said, well, Dad, what do you reckon? And he went, a bit too much singing. Too much? It's a musical. Like, what did you expect? That's Jesus here. He goes, you went out there to hear the words of a prophet to tell you how to change. He tells you how to change, and you go, don't like that. What's going on? What's the deal, says Jesus. He's starting to unpick them. He's feeling and he's knowing that there's growing hostility to his message of the kingdom. Verse 12, the kingdom has been subjected to violence. Whenever the kingdom of God is preached, said Jesus, people come at it. They don't like it. And instead here, Jesus could now start to, you know, win friends and influence people. But he doesn't do that. He goes after it. He confronts it. Look at verse 16. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the pipe for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, you know, a funeral song. We sang a dirge and you didn't mourn. They're saying, we want you to be what we want you to be. We want you to say the things that we want you to say. Don't say the things you're saying. No, no, no. Say the things that I want you to say. I like those things better. Dance to our tune. If you've spent any time with kids, you know this. Wake up in the morning, what do you want for breakfast? Oats. I make oats. I don't want oats. I want cornflakes. But you said you wanted oats. Now I want cornflakes. Here's your cornflakes. I want oats. Oh my goodness. I want my oats. I like them hot. They go in the microwave. That's too hot. Put it in the fridge. That is too cold. Here's some more oats. I actually want cornflakes. Here is oats and cornflakes at every possible temperature. Please eat something. Goodness gracious. We know this, right? We see this in life. This is exactly what they're doing with Jesus here. He's saying, it doesn't matter what I do, you don't want it. The problem isn't with what I've got, it's that you don't want it. Either they don't know what they want, or the one thing they know they want is whatever Jesus isn't doing. It's the problem with the people. They're fickle. He gives us an example of this in verse 18. Can you see it there? John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, oh, he's got a demon. He's not eating and drinking. But the Son of Man, Jesus, came eating and drinking, and they say, oh, he's a glutton and a drunkard. You can't win. If you come abstaining, they say, why are you abstaining? If you come eating and drinking, they say, why are you eating and drinking? You can't win with them. They have a go at John for being a party pooper, and Jesus goes to the parties, and they go, well, you can't do that. Here's his point. Jesus says to them, it doesn't matter what I do, you don't want it. Whatever I'm saying, you don't want it to be true. You've already decided. Why? Our hearts are unwilling to hear the truth that Jesus brings. Now that's a humbling thing, isn't it? It's not his fault. It's that what he says, I on my own don't want to be true. I don't want it. We think that we're objective observers, you know, that I can kind of see everything from all angles and then I can kind of review it. And if it makes sense, yeah. But Jesus says here, we're not objective at all. It doesn't matter what he brings. We don't want it to be true. Consider a common objection to Christian things. And perhaps this is something that you've thought about. Perhaps it's something you'll hear this morning and you're thinking afresh, and it's great that this is the perfect place to come and think these things through. But kind of the classic objection of, you know, if God were just to give more evidence, then I'd believe. If God were real, then he'd show himself more clearly, and then I would believe. If he were just to appear in the flesh, then I'd be able to believe. Again, firstly, that assumes that we're objective, that we would be able to weigh that evidence rightly. And Jesus says that's not the case. It wasn't the case for those who literally stood right in front of him. Look at verse 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed. If he was performing those miracles right in the flesh, what would you expect people to do? Repent. Look at the very next words. They did not repent. They're right in front of him. And what does he say? Woe to you, to those towns, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, these are like classically sinful, horrible cities. If those things had been performed to them, they would have repented long ago. I've done the thing, says Jesus. He gives another example in verse 23 onwards. There's a lot going on there, but here's the main gist of it. Jesus says, I gave you the evidence. I'm literally standing right here, says Jesus. I've given you the evidence and you did not repent. You didn't believe. Which means it's not an issue of evidence. It's there to be seen. It's an issue of our heart. It's an issue of our heart. God has made himself abundantly clear. Abundantly clear. Rather than being distant and aloof, he has stepped into the creation that he has made in his Son, the Lord Jesus. In real time, in real place, in real history. To help us be prepared for it, he gave us thousands of years of words in preparation in the Old Testament and through the prophets, such that when Jesus would come, we can go, oh, we know you, we've expected you, here you are. He performs miracles for years. It is recorded for us in historically verifiable documents such that we can hear it and be sure of the things that he's done and said. And we go, be nice to have some evidence. And Jesus goes, I've given it to you. I've given it. But if Jesus appeared to me, I'd believe. Do you think you would? Like just in your own heart, just ponder, do you think you would? Or would you chalk it up to a strange dream, an apparition, an AI deepfake? We'd do something with it, wouldn't we? Anything that means I don't have to listen and repent and believe. Why did people right in front of Jesus miss the signs? Not because the signs weren't there. Because they didn't want them. They didn't want them. Romans 1 speaks about how God has made the world in such a way that even if you didn't have the scriptures, you would go, there's got to be a God here, surely. Enough to chase down, enough to wonder, enough to do something with. And yet what are people really good at? Suppressing the truth, pushing it to the side. Now, why would we do that? Because Jesus makes a big claim on our lives. To repent, to turn to Jesus is to acknowledge, I've actually had it wrong. I don't see clearly. I haven't done what's right. That's a humbling thing to do, isn't it? That's a big thing to do. And so we just move the signs out of the way so we don't have to deal with it. Jesus makes this point in verse 14. See those words? It's all there if you are willing to accept it. Are you willing? The great warning of Jesus here is that the more signs you are given of his existence and who he is, the more culpable you are when he will judge. And that is a scary thought, isn't it? The more that you know, the more culpable you are. And friends, we know much, don't we? We know much. Now, we don't literally live in Jesus' hometown. We're a fair way away from that. But we may as well. The news of Jesus is everywhere, isn't it? I'm about as much of a Christmas guy as you can get. I love Christmas. But every year at Christmas, when I walk through Westfield, there's just this that goes through me. Because when the carols are played, which that might be enough for you, just the carols are played, you're like, oh my goodness, I hate these things. I love them. But they're played. But when I step back, I go, our world is hearing the news of Jesus. We are singing of his arrival. We are singing of his lordship and his kingship. And most just don't care. But the words are on their lips. How much closer could it be? It's a depressing thought. But left to ourselves, that is all of us, isn't it? We don't want Jesus to be true. And if you don't want him, you won't find him. It's possible even to use the things that Jesus has given us as a means of keeping him at arm's length. It's possible for us to do this, to do the church thing together in such a way that actually keeps him at arm's length. So yeah, look, I've done the things. I did the things with the people. That's pretty good, isn't it? Jesus is saying, no. Given all you know and see and are a part of, have you repented? Have you this morning? Have you this morning? All of this might lead to the question then of, well, is this all a bit of a spanner in God's plans? As if God's up there being like, man, I really thought that this would be enough, and there's still people who don't like it. What's he going to do with that? Well, it's much more complex than that. Here's a third reason why people don't take hold of Jesus. It's God's will. It's God's will. Now, there's much to look at here, and there's not really the time to do it justice. We'll have a bit more time next term together to look at some of these things. But look at verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. The fact that many in pride reject Jesus does not come as a surprise to him. He's not there being like, man, my hands are tired. I wish I could do more here. No. In his wisdom, he's hidden the things enough from those who won't look. This is a jarring thing to hear, yes? Verse 27, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. If you want to know God, then you've got to know Jesus, the Son. And if you want to know Jesus, it's got to be revealed to you by him. That's his words, isn't it? There's a pride and a hubris to think that I'll be able to discover it all on my own and put the pieces together. These words of Jesus are extraordinarily humbling, aren't they? If you trust the Lord Jesus, it's not because you're clever. It's not because you found all the pieces and worked out how they all fit together. It's not because God kind of looks down the line of history and thought, nah, yeah, they would get it. So I'll... No. Why is it that you have come to see Jesus for who he is? He chose you. He revealed it to you. And without that, you wouldn't have. You wouldn't have. I wouldn't have, because our hearts are unwilling. Something has to happen in us first. Jesus has to reveal it to us. It's not because we are a wise and learned bunch. Look around. Why are you laughing? Come on. We're a pretty ordinary bunch of people, aren't we? There's nothing that... No one steps into church here and goes, wow, it really is the cream of the crop right here. All right. You just step in and go, these look like a bunch of ordinary people. That's not a bug in the system. That's how God's chosen to do it. He reveals himself to ordinary people. And that's what we are. You see, because he's revealed it to you. God graciously, even though our hearts would keep God far from us, he steps in and works so that we might see Jesus. Do you see why Jesus' response to that is praise? No wonder Jesus bursts forth in praise about this. Our reaction is usually to go, whoa, what's the deal there? That doesn't seem fair. What do I do with that? Jesus goes, I praise you, Father. Because without that work, no one would come to know Jesus. And yet people like us do, because he is kind and gracious. Isn't that beautiful? Now, somewhat naturally, I think people can start to feel an anxiety at this point. Like, okay, if I can only really know Jesus and be with God, if he chooses to reveal himself to me, how do I actually know that I'm one that he's done that for? Does that make sense? How can I know? If it takes that and it's just not me piecing it together, well, how can I make sure I'm one of it? Well, notice Jesus' very next words. He doesn't say, take this personality quiz to see if you're the kind of person who I might choose. No, no. He doesn't say, so if you think that maybe you're someone that that's happened to, then go down the line. No. What does he say? Verse 28. Come. Come. If the words of Jesus sing to you, come. Don't sit far off wondering if I'm the kind. No, come. Says Jesus. His invitation isn't to worry, but to come. If you have ears to hear, then you will hear his words. If they ring true, if they resonate, you will come. If you see him for who he is, you won't stumble on account of him. You'll come to him. You will see his wisdom proved right by his deeds, says Jesus. You will come. Can you hear him calling? Come. This is the part where Jesus says, there's all the reasons that you might miss me. Don't miss me. Don't let whatever expectations you had before get in the way. Don't let your pride and your heart get in the way. No, come. I just want to spend the last of our time together just tracking through these verses, because they've got to be up there with some of the best the scriptures have to give us, yes? These are beautiful. So Jesus says, come to me. Now, who would you expect for him to call to? Who is he saying come to? What's the kind of person that he might want to come? Come to me, all you who have done the Ten Commandments. Come to me, all of you who are really good at doing your Bible reading and in the morning, because that's even better than the afternoon, right? Come to me, all who went to Christian schools. Come to me, all who do a really great job of raising your kids or just give it a good crack. Come to me, all who give to charity. Come to me, all who are just a stand-up citizen. Look at his words. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Weary and burdened. Sometimes we treat those like the things that might keep us from Jesus. Jesus, I am so burdened. I bring so much baggage. Jesus goes, great. You're exactly the kind of person. Come. Come. Are you tired? Are you weary? Are you weighed down? Are you hurting? Are you broken? Have you done things? Jesus says you're in. If you would just come. They don't keep you from Jesus. They qualify you for Jesus. Will you come? Now, here's what Jesus doesn't mean. He doesn't mean, is work a bit busy? Come. No. He doesn't mean he's just feeling a bit run down. Come. No. He means, are you weighed down by your sin? Does it break you? Do you see your need for Jesus? Come. This is why it's for those who are like little children, he says. They're the humble ones. My children don't come when I say come, but I've heard that some do. Jesus says, come. You don't bring anything to the table. You just come to him. The proud will never come. Because the proud go, I reckon I can sort it out on my own. Thanks, though. No, I got this.
the burden's actually not as bad as it looks. I'll be able to get rid of it. Jesus goes, you've got no idea the burden. See it and come. And if you do, he will give you rest. Not a sleep in. Real rest and rest for your souls. Do you want rest for your soul? Let me illustrate this. I'm going to invite Brad up. He's my model for the morning. Why did I hear groans at that point? He's about as modelsome as they come. Throughout life, we accumulate a whole series of burdens, don't we? A whole series of burdens, a whole series of guilt and pain. Firstly, we just collect a history of sin. Now, these might not look heavy. They have all the books I could find. We sin. We have a whole history of sin. There's the things that people know about. They're bad enough. And then there's those things that no one could possibly know. Those things that you've done, those things that you've thought, those things that you've seen, those things that you've heard, and they start to weigh us down. And that's just the past, but then you get to the present day and every single day we find ourselves sinning more. There's the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do, I don't want to do. Weighed down, burdened again and again. Each day the burden doesn't get lighter, it just gets heavier and heavier. And then you add into that I've got these, my own kind of set of religious expectations. Now in Jesus' day, he's speaking to people for whom the law is the big thing. People are trying to follow the law, cross every T, dot every I, do all the things. And instead of being freeing, it's burdensome. And so we start to feel our burden and we go, maybe I can make it better by just doing more stuff. But what does the stuff become? Another burden. Just more things for me to try and do to get better and better. It's just another burden. Adding on top of that, God gives us a conscience. A conscience that means we now see our wrongs as wrong. But that's another burden for us, isn't it? Because I see more clearly now the things that I shouldn't do and I'm doing them. And what does all of this mean? We've just got a whole stack of guilt. Do you feel guilty? When you think of your life, when you think of your past, isn't it a burden? Does it weigh you down? There's the burden Jesus is talking about. And you might be able to go a little bit and feel like I can keep going. But you live enough and you'll start to feel, I can't hold this. I couldn't possibly. Do you feel that burden? Have you been carrying it? Now don't the words of Jesus sing. Don't the words of Jesus sing? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest from your sin. Rest from your guilt. Rest from your shame. Rest, 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 rest. Unburdening. Can you feel it? There's rest. Thanks, mate. There's rest. Jesus speaks these words as his mind is fixed on the cross, where he will go not just to say that your burdens are all right, don't worry about them, but he'll bear them. He will take them himself so that you can rest for your soul. Brothers and sisters, do you have that rest? It's on offer. You don't need to carry it. Will you take Jesus up on his words? Come, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And having taken it, as I know so many of us have, will you rest in it? Not trying to work to gain approval from him. No, that's a burden. Rest. Rest in him. Now, having experienced this rest, we take his yoke upon us. We're tied to him. We're bound to him. It's not an easy ride all the time. But look to the one that we're tied to. Look to the one we're learning from. We're tied to the one who is gentle and humble in heart. There is the heart of Jesus on display. And so the burden that he gives us of living with him is a good burden. It's the burden of throwing a drowning person a life jacket. They don't go, whoa, I'm drowning here. The last thing I need is to put something on me. Like, this is the very thing that will keep you afloat. The weight of following Jesus is the thing that will keep you up. The weight of following Jesus is rest for your soul. Do you want it? Jesus says, come. Come. And if you've taken it, don't let go of it. For those of us who come in this morning suffering, don't let it drag you from Jesus. He knows it. He's the one who's gentle and humble. Take it to him and make you more keen for the eternal rest that's to come. Don't drag you from him. For those who have come weighed down by your sin, it's easy to keep yourself guilty of a sin that Jesus has unburdened you of. Let him unburden you. Give it to him, because he will give you rest. Rest for your soul. Let's pray. Father, we give you great thanks for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he has given us rest, unburdened us. And we ask that you might help us to grab hold of that this morning, and having grabbed hold of it, not to let go. Amen.